Well, good morning again. If you came in late, my name is Brian, and I'm the lead pastor here at Crossroads. So glad that you chose to be with us here today. If you're a guest, welcome. If you're online, welcome to you as well, too. Hey, listen, you are sitting in the 10 o'clock service, and y'all, you're probably touching sweaty knees of people you don't even know, like right now, which is a good thing. But if there's some reason you have the ability to maybe go to one of our earlier services or our late service, love for you to make that your mission field, because that would give some room for some more people to kind of keep coming in. God is blessing, and we want to be able to honor him by keeping space open. So thank you for coming, but thank you for considering being a part of another mission field, possibly. Well, we are in week two of a series that's called How to Wreck Your Life. Nice, light, and fluffy, right? It's a powerful series that it's looking at why and how people train wreck their life. How do people get in ditches, and how can we help to avoid those things? Because none of us really want that to happen. It's not our goal in life. Last week, we looked at the idea of how to wreck your life through adultery. And if you missed that for some reason, I would encourage you to go back online, watch that powerful service, I believe, that did a lot of great things. And I'd encourage you to go back, take a look at that on our website. And so this week, we are continuing to look at another way that we can wreck our life, and that's by turning our attention to our relationship with God, and to turning our attention to God himself. In other words, how do we sabotage our relationship with God and the way that we approach things? And how do we grow farther and farther apart from him as a result of those? So to give you a heads up of what we're going to be doing, you can turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4 today. Mark chapter 4, if you have your Bible app with you, you can open to that as well too. Mark chapter 4 will be landing in there in just a few minutes. I encourage you to turn there with us. Now, while sometimes this feeling of when you're apart from God kind of sneaks up on you, like all of a sudden you're trying to feel like, man, where did that happen? A lot of times, it happens through what I call a slow fade. It happens little by little until one day we realize that we don't feel as on fire with God as we once did. We don't feel like that feeling of when we first met Jesus or when we first got baptized or whatever it might have been, whatever moment that might have been. And so for most of us, we just become kind of apathetic to it. And the reason is that the world that we live in is that when that starts to fade, we just fill it in with some other cultural high, or we fill that void, and we have to just avoid the whole God thing altogether. But if you are serious about that, and again, most people don't want that to happen, but if you're serious about that today and you're thinking, you know what, things are going well right now, but there might be a time where I want to kind of jackknife my life against God and kind of run from him, I'm here to help you today. Because, ladies and gentlemen, what I'm going to give you is five ways that you can distance yourself from God, foolproof ways that you can feel so far apart from God and feel as though you've accomplished something big today. That's right. Today, you are going to be able to learn how to be far, far, far from God. So get your bulletins out. Make sure you fill it in nice and neat so when you're feeling good about yourself, you can refer back and say, ah, that's how I do it, okay? So number one is that we want to neglect our time with God. Neglect your time with God. Just like last week when we talked about the relationship with our spouse, the first thing you need to do is to get yourself away from God as much as you can. Don't long for him in any way. I know that the Bible will tell you in Psalms, it'll tell you that you, God, are my God, earnestly I seek you, I thirst for you, my whole being longs for you. Don't do that. Man, don't even go down that road. In fact, never, ever, ever open your Bible. That's a great way to start. Because if you do that, it'll mess the whole stinking thing up. Because the Bible will cause your mind to think differently. This can't happen at all. Your mind has to be consumed with anything other than God. And also, if it don't worship ever. If for some reason you get drug into a church, you get, you know, beat over the head, and all of a sudden you're like, where am I? I'm in a church. Like, if that happens, don't, you know, come in late. Don't sing. Whatever you do, don't get involved in serving. Don't be generous. Especially don't pray at all, at all, at all. These things will only hold you back in your effort to disconnect from God. It's the only thing. All right, okay, so we got that. So neglect is number one. Number two is if you don't like your circumstances, blame God. Okay? Again, the Bible's going to tell you in Proverbs, it'll say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't lean on God. Don't do that at all. Lean completely on your understanding. Because remember, you are super, super smart, okay? You might have gotten a C in gym class in high school, and you might have been the first out in the fifth grade spelling bee, but man, you're wicked smart. You are capable of understanding all the complexities of the universe, the meaning of life, everything all together. After all, remember, you're the one that completed level 181 on Candy Crush. So you are GTG, man. You are good to go. You got this under control. You can figure this whole thing out. You know, and what this lets you do is that you can blame God for everything bad that happens in your life, and then if anything good happens, you get to take all the credit for it, right? Make yourself believe this, because one of the best ways that you can callous your spirit towards God is to do this, is to blame him. Blame God and pass the buck on to anybody else other than you. Okay, we got it? So number three is that you want to hang around bad influences. Hang around bad influences. This is so awesome to do that. Don't hang around Christian people, especially the ones that are going to call you out on your junk. Don't do that. Run from them. Make sure that you hang out with people that will corrupt you and poison you physically, emotionally, spiritually. Again, I know that Paul is going to tell you, he's going to say, you know, that that bad company, don't be misled, bad company corrupts good character, you know, but what does Paul know? Seriously, they don't even know if he got married. So what does he know about relationships? And speaking of relationships, let me tell you this much. Here's a great tip if you are single, okay? Write this one down. This is great. You date somebody that's not a Christian. Do that. This is gold, man. This is gold. It is a proven fact that the longer that you date someone that doesn't believe in God, the farther that you will end up. You will drift away from God. So if you emotionally connect with a non-believer and you can be sure that he or she is going to help you, really help you get away from God faster. And if you want to take it up a notch, you know, if you're thinking like, how do I go to varsity level? Marry him. Just marry him. Marry him. This will not only keep you drifting from God, it won't. It'll allow your relationship to be frustrating. Yeah. And it'll be so frustrating. And you can blame God for it. So it's like double bonus points. Score! You know, like, this is a great way. So do that, do that, do that. Number four, give in to temptation. Oh, just give in. Make your needs the highest priority. And whenever you can, give in to whatever you want, man. Whatever you want. Always give in to temptation. Don't believe that you can do all things through Jesus. Don't believe that. And also, I don't want you to believe what Jesus' brother James said. Read this. It says that, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. That can't be true. Man, don't. No, no, no. No way. Don't believe that. Remember that if you are a Christian, so here's the thing, if you're a Christian, all you got to do is pray for forgiveness, and then you just go and start doing your thing again, you know? Like, you dump out your sin bucket, and then you just refill it. You know, that's all you have to do. It's wonderful. And if you start feeling guilty, just rationalize the snot out of it. Justify it. You know, again, this whole thing is about you, so just keep redirecting back to yourself. All right, we got four. Number five is love this world more than you love God. Just fall in love with all the temporary things of the world. Believe that all you need to be happy is more stuff. Don't be generous to anybody because you need it all for you. Why are you giving it away if it's for you? This is the only way to fall deeper and deeper in love with the world and farther from God. And I know John's going to tell you in 1 John, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. John doesn't know what he's talking about. Ignore him altogether, okay? He was close to Jesus, but he didn't know. He didn't know. Here's the other thing. When this happens, learn Christian ease. If you haven't learned Christian ease, this is how you can talk to other Christians to fake them out, to think that you're doing just fine, you know? Bless you, brother, I'm doing just fine. Oh, God bless you too, we'll see you later. Yeah, right? Just learn it all. That's the way. That'll keep them at bay so they don't know that you're drifting farther from God. You need to stay laser focused on what the world wants you to have. That way you can move farther and farther away from God. So listen, if you want to drift from God and distance yourself from him, that was five proven ways in order for you to be able to do that. Keep yourself on the run from God, and you will be sure that the world will give you all kinds of opportunities to be able to do that. Huh? Good? Good stuff, right? Let's talk a little bit about that. Let's talk about this, class. Let's talk a little bit about this today. Here's what I know. You don't want that. You don't want that. And I know that because you're here today. You're here today. You wouldn't have come here today if you didn't have at least a little desire. I mean, even if you got drugged here by a friend somehow, listen, it wasn't an accident that you're here today. God has a reason for you to be here today. And let me share the reason for you. The reason is this, is that God deeply wants to know you and I. He wants to have a relationship with you and with me. We worship a God whose desire is to see us connect with him. and that the very way we live our life is altered because of the fact that we know him. So let's look together at what Jesus says about these things, about how we avoid these things, how you and I can miss the trap of drifting from God. So again, look in the book of Mark, chapter 4, and we're going to find out from Jesus himself how what we can do in order so that we can be the most receptive and the most prepared to be able to hear from him. And so Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1, we read these words, and it says, "Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore on the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables." Okay, so really quick, a parable is just an illustration or a technique used to teach a concept through like a visualization or story. But Jesus wasn't like unique. He wasn't the only one that used that. In fact, the Jewish teachers would use this as well too. But the difference between Jesus and the other teachers was the approach that he took the parable. Most of the Jewish leaders, if not all of them, would use illustrations or stories that only highly educated people could understand. You would have had to go to university, whatever it might have been, to even comprehend it. They could not relate to the average person. And Jesus was so revolutionary in that his parables used examples that common people could relate to, like me. And they, even if they didn't fully understand it, which we'll see that they don't, at least they had the biggest opportunity. Because Jesus is always about placing things on a low spiritual shelf where we can reach them and not so high above that we can't possibly comprehend them. That wouldn't be the point. In this parable, which is so interesting, it's that in all three synoptic gospels, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them. So clearly, if all three of those guys wrote about this, then this must have been a very memorable teaching, a memorable teaching that stuck, and so they wanted other people to know about it. So as we continue and look in verse 3, it says this, and in his teaching he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." So this may make more sense to us here in the Central Valley as I'm learning, you know? Because in essence, Jesus is talking about farming yields. He's talking about what you're producing. So remember, Jesus is about using analogies that the common people could understand and relate to. And so he knew his audience was mainly farmers. So much of what he's saying around here, the farmers would have totally understood. You know, you could almost hear them mentally processing. You know, when he says, "Seed on the path." Yep, that ain't good. You know, and then the other ones, how about seed on the rock? Yep, that ain't gonna work either, you know. Seed on the good soil. All right, now we're talking, JC. All right, let's hear what you got to say. Okay, let me hear. But for them to hear that the yield of this crop would have floored them. It would have been like if you bought into Apple when Steve Jobs was making his computer in his garage, and then you kept it till now, you'd be like loaded, you know? You'd be loaded, loaded, loaded. The yields that Jesus was talking about would have been amazing for a Galilean farmer there, leaning in and hearing about these things. So Jesus had them leaning in, had their attention, but they weren't able to understand the story. They didn't see or understand the message Jesus was trying to give them through the story. So lots of them probably walked away confused or frustrated, maybe nudging each other and saying, "Hey, man, where's that store he got that seed from? I'm going to go hook me up and get some of that." Like they were wondering. But that's why Jesus says in Mark 4:9, he says that, then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." So there's something important here to understand for us all. Jesus knew that the people wouldn't understand. Jesus knew that he knew that some of the seed he was spreading while he was teaching right there was falling on bad soil or rocky soil or on the path. He could see it happening right in front of him because Jesus knows the hearts of the people. And that's what he means by these words. And so this happens to us when we feel distant too. This is what happens part of the time, is that we just stop listening. We can't dig underneath the surface. Because we know if we do that, we will find out about all the junk in our lives, won't we? But if you and I will listen and lean into Jesus, I believe that we'll understand more. See, God is faithful to that, and he will graciously, graciously teach you. And here's how I know. Look at what Jesus says in verse 10 here. In verse 10, he says, When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parable. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." So interesting, isn't it? So the disciples didn't want to be like that guy in class, you know, it's always raising your hand, teacher, right? So they waited until after he's done preaching because they didn't even know the answer either. So they waited later and they kind of pulled Jesus aside, and I can imagine one of them saying, you know, like, so about that whole seed thing. Yeah, hey, great story, man, great story. You know, I totally got it. You know, I mean, I totally got it, but there's this other guy over here, he didn't get it. I know, right? I mean, I know, right? You know, but if I were going to go and explain it to him, you know, later, like, what might I say, you know? See, they wanted to know. Even though it didn't make sense to them, they kept searching until they could figure out the answer. And this is such good news to all of us, because there is a lot of stuff in this book that is hard to understand. Amen? Anybody? I'm the only one, right? This is hard to understand. But the key is not to give up. The key is not to give up. It's not to get discouraged. The key is to keep at it. Ask questions. Read books. Use your brain. Too many people drift from God when they stop pursuing God. They give up when they hit a tough patch or spiritually a rough area. But those might be the times that God is doing his best work. You might be on the brink of a spiritual movement. So we approach God humbly and say, "I don't get this. I don't get it. Will you teach me to understand?" And he will. And Jesus does. Look what he says here as we continue in verse 13. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown in rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like the seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown in good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." Now, Warren Wiersbe has a very powerful quote when it comes to this passage, and he says, "This parable helped the disciples to understand why Jesus was not impressed by the large crowds that followed him. He knew that most of them would never produce fruit from changed lives because the word he was teaching them was like seed falling in poor soil." So the ultimate question we need to ask ourselves when we ask ourselves about how our faith is doing or wondering about that is this question: am I growing? What am I growing? What am I growing? What is being produced in my life as a result of following Jesus Christ? This is the whole reason that I say tag you're it every stinking week here. The reason is because when you come here, you tag us. You tag us and we will tell you about Jesus, your kids about Jesus, your friends, your family, all of that. I promise that we will tell them about the grace and the love that is offered through him. But when you leave here, I tag you, because there is more to following Jesus than coming to church and getting warm and fuzzy. All right? Warm and fuzzy doesn't create disciples. Warm and fuzzy is what you do by the fire while you watch Fixer Upper with your wife. That's what that is, warm and fuzzy is. Discipleship, though, takes action. Discipleship takes action. What I mean when I say I tag your it every week is that go and do something with what you've heard today. Go and apply what God has taught you. Maybe it was in the message that you heard here. Maybe it was in your growth group. Maybe it was with your wife or your spouse just talking about things. Maybe it was in just God poking at you a little bit in your quiet time. No matter what, God is asking you to grow, to do. If your life is not producing fruit, or in other words, if there isn't any tangible difference in your life as a result of following Jesus, you're at risk for a few things. Number one is that you may have let some of these ways that we've talked about, maybe you've fallen into those traps, those five things. Maybe that's happened to you and it's affected your relationship with Jesus. The second thing that might have happened is that you just might be rocky soil that's not able to receive the message, not able to receive it, and it's just not taking root. But the third thing, and listen to me very closely, is you may not really know Jesus. You may not. You may know of him, but you don't know him. So what do I mean by that? Let me give you an example, okay? So somebody hooked me up and gave me a jersey to borrow. I know, to borrow. And So I got my Warriors jersey on, okay? So by me wearing this jersey, all right, does this make me an NBA basketball player? Am I an NBA basketball player now? No, right? Easy, don't laugh that loud, you know? I mean, you know? Like if I got 18 more inches and maybe had some talent, then maybe we're talking a little bit, you know, right? But the proof that I'm an NBA player is what? I play in a game. I score points. I dunk on LeBron, baby. I'm all over him, you know? I reign over Steph Curry like El Nino, baby. That's how you know that I'm in the NBA, isn't it? That's how you know that you're a player in NBA. What I'm getting at is this, is that sometimes we are in a funk or we feel like our faith isn't strong anymore, or we're distanced from God because we've decided that we are just happy wearing the jersey in our faith. We are comfortable just being on Team Jesus. We know of Jesus, but maybe there's something different. There's no tangible difference in our life. Maybe we even prayed a prayer, or maybe we even say, man, I'm a Christian, but there's no difference in our lives. And maybe this too, like maybe you're feeling really good about your faith right now and you're feeling comfortable and stuff. You might be in a funk and you don't even know it. Because the funk that you might be in is that you might be realizing that sitting on the bench is the whole point. Like you might have been on there so long that you think that this is the point of the game. You just need to know that. I just need to say that for all of us, then James' words should just pierce our spirit each and every time we hear one of these words. And in James chapter 2, it says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.' You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder." Right? And let me be clear about something. Very, very clear. What I'm talking about here is not works-based faith. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that if you do more, say more, give more, know more, that God will love you more. No, that cheapens the grace of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. If grace was able to be bought, then what Jesus dying on the cross, that's a messed up, pretty senseless thing that happened. Jesus' grace is given to us all freely. And the reason that that's possible is not because of anything that we've done, but because everything that he has done, that's how we get grace. But he also didn't die just to give us a get out of hell free card. He didn't do that. He died that we might actually live differently. He died so that in this life we can live differently, and the only way we can do that is through following Jesus every day of our life. Listen to what Billy Graham said. Billy Graham said, "Being a Christian is more than just an instantaneous conversion. It's a daily process whereby you grow to be more and more like Christ." Martin Luther would say, "When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance." So how do we do this? Like how do we do this? How do we get ourselves back on track, out of our funk? How do we get moving in the direction of becoming a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you ready? You ready? I don't have an exact answer, right? There's not a magic formula. There's no foolproof way in order for this to be able to happen. If it did, I'd be super popular right now. I'm just saying, I'd be super popular. But what I can tell you is that in order to be more like Jesus, we need to be around Jesus. We need to see what he did and follow that pattern. Here are some very basic and unchanging things, but ones that are so crucial to being a follower of Christ. And the bottom line is this, is if we want to be more like Jesus, then we should do what Jesus did. Amen? We should do what Jesus did. And here are, for you then, four things that Jesus did, and then we should also do ourselves. So write these down as well and keep them just as close. Number one, Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. Scripture tells us that Jesus often would withdraw to lonely places and pray. It wasn't because he was bored or he needed to play on his iPhone or check out his word score, nothing like that. It was because he needed to connect with the Father. He knew that the only way that he could stay focused on the mission that God had called him to, the Father had called him to, was through prayer, to be connected with him. And if I could tell you one thing that will rock your world more than anything else in your walk is to have a consistent time of prayer and listening. See, too often we think of prayer as this weird thing, then so we don't do it because it just feels weird. Or other times we just look at prayer as this, like, this time where we just barf on Jesus all the time, like everything that we have over and over and over. But prayer is not a one-sided conversation. It is a two-sided connection with God, wherein we speak, but then we also listen. Because it's in the listening that we get our marching orders. It's where we understand how we should be growing. It's there that the seed falls on soil that is fertile. Number two, Jesus knew Scripture. Jesus knew Scripture. We can't go very far in the Bible without Jesus mentioning, quoting, or fulfilling Scripture. How he lived, what he did, why he was there was all because of and dictated what Scripture said. Even when he was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, when he was sleep-deprived, tired, and beaten up, Jesus still used Scripture to be able to properly fend off what Satan has. Whatever his attacks were, he used Scripture. And there are so many resources that helps with this. A couple of weeks ago, or a couple of months ago, we did a series called Life on Mission. There was one of those messages called Grow. And in that message, I gave an explanation of how to do a quiet time using the SOAP method. The SOAP method stands for Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. I would recommend going back to that message and listening to that. But during that time as well, too, I did a Periscope week where I gave a quiet time Periscope with you guys. You can come in. Now, Periscope is where it's live video streaming. So as I'm doing my quiet time, you can join me as well, too. I'm going to do that again this week, Monday through Friday. If you want to join me on Periscope, you can go to @BrianHunt5 and tune in at 6:30 in the morning before the little ones get up or whatever it might be, and we can just have a quiet time together. I'll walk you through what it means to be able to have that, okay? So 6:30 on Periscope, you can do that. Now, another resource to consider is the Bible app. The Bible app is a wonderful thing that you can redeem your phone to use. The Bible app is by Life Church TV, Pastor Craig Groeschel in Oklahoma City. He's the one that created it. The free app, it's got every version of the Bible possible on there. It has reading plans, it has scripture plans, it has commentaries for you to walk through. Great resource for you to have at your fingertips, a great way to have that to get God's word inside of you. There are lots and lots of ways for you to connect with scripture spiritually, a lot of them. It's whether or not you decide to do it or not, to be able to dive in and do it. Number three, Jesus lived in community. Jesus lived in community. His ministry was surrounded with a bunch of people, wasn't it? We saw this played out. He never was at a lack of people to hang out with. But Jesus knew that that wasn't enough because he had 12 guys that he called his closest disciples. Three of them were closer in Peter, James, and John, and one that was closer than them all in John himself. He had those people, and we need that too. We need to have a group of people that are close around us to live life with. And we want to help you with that at Crossroads as well. One way that you can do that is in your bulletin, there's a newcomer's dessert that's going to be on Tuesday here at the church. It's a way that you can get connected and find out a little bit more about the church, but a way for you to meet some more people and get some community around you. Love for you to join us. It's a free thing. We provide free childcare as well, too. Just email us and let us know. It's from 6, starts at 6 o'clock on Tuesday right here at the church, and you can get more information at the website. But register for that. Good way to start. Another way, though, is through growth groups. And we are starting our process of signing up for growth groups today. You can get involved in a growth group, a group of people studying God's word together, growing deeper, growing more spiritually. And I know maybe you're not comfortable with that, never been a part of it. I can promise you it's not weird. We want you to get involved and get to know some people. But in order for you to do that, you got to dig a little bit deeper. Get into a group where you can dig in. February 7th is when those groups start. There's a 12-week commitment. I know, it's 12 weeks. You do much longer for 12 weeks. Get involved. Get some community around you. It's going to help you grow to be more like Jesus. Number four, Jesus lived out what he believed. He lived out what he believed. His entire ministry was marked by action. He didn't sit in some ivory tower like the other Jewish people and just beckon down things and have really clean hands. That wasn't how he did it. Jesus said to love your enemies, and he loved his enemies all the way to the cross. Jesus said to take care of the poor, and he took care of the poor, even though he himself was poor. Time after time, Jesus would teach not out of a position of theory, but he would teach out of a posture of service. My friends, we are committed to all kinds of things in our life. We are committed to all kinds of things. We go to extremes. I mean, just look at your football teams or whatever it might be. But I saw the biggest example of commitment ever at New Year's Eve when I was watching on TV. Okay? So if you haven't seen the Rockin' New Year's Eve that's in Times Square, have you ever watched that? Anybody ever watched that before? It's okay, you know? So you watch that. And so basically you sit there for like 4 hours for the last 30 seconds of this glass ball dropping, you know, or whatever it is. But there are millions of people that are there. And so Ryan Seacrest is there, and Jenny McCarthy is there, whatever. They're there, you know, and millions of people. But as they're interviewing people during this, there's a certain group that's right by the railing. Have you ever seen these? And they interview them a lot. Well, Jenny McCarthy kind of sticks this mic in this girl's face, and she's with all her friends, and she's so excited to be here. You know, we've been here all day. And so as they're talking to her, she lets them know that they're actually wearing diapers right now in order to stand where they're standing. Yes, you know what I'm talking about. Grown, educated women walked into a Target somewhere with a premeditated plan to buy Depends so that they could wear them, find their spot, and then do the act just to stay committed enough to get a selfie with Ryan Seacrest. Like, that is crazy, y'all. That's for New Year's Eve. Like, that's what people are doing. That takes dedication. Now, imagine this, though. I know it sunk in. You're like, oh, okay, yeah, just a second. It's 11 o'clock. You'll get there. Okay. Now, listen, bring back to me. Imagine if we took that amount of dedication with our relationship with Jesus. Imagine if we were that committed. How much more connected would you feel with Jesus? I mean, what would you be doing in life for Christ if you were that dedicated? If you're that dedicated, how much more growth would be happening in your life? How much more transformation would you be seeing in your life right now if we truly were that committed to Jesus? I love this quote by J.C. Riley. It says that true Christianity is a fight. There's a vast quantity of religion current in the world that which is not true, genuine Christianity. It passes muster. It satisfies sleepy consciousness, but it's not good money. There are thousands of men and women who go to churches every Sunday, but you never see any fight about their religion, of spiritual strife and exertion and conflict and self-denial and watching and warring. They know literally nothing at all. Like I said, unfortunately, there isn't a magical formula for this to make it all go away. I wish there were, because there'd be so many more people that didn't have their life in ditches right now. Because the choice to return to God is on the road of repentance and honesty and a desire to know Christ more deeply. He hasn't moved. We have moved. And we can offer spiritual tools and groups and opportunities, but only through us humbling ourselves to the Father will we find him. Only then will seed fall on really good soil and be able to grow. And so we're going to give you a chance to think about that, to process that today as we take communion together. We're going to take communion today as an important time for us. And maybe there's a time you need to receive Christ for forgiveness today. Maybe you need to process that. Maybe you're at a point where you're realizing, I know of Christ, but do I know Jesus? And to be able to reconnect with him and to understand that. And if you're not a believer here today and you just kind of came in, this may seem a little odd. It might seem like a cracker and some juice. You might think it's snack time, but listen, this is more to us than this. And if it comes by, just let it pass. It's okay. We'd love to talk with you more. But as believers in Jesus, this is a moment where we remember what Jesus did for us. We remember that he loves us and died for us. If you don't remember anything from this sermon, remember this. The answer for disconnecting from God is found in reconnecting with the cross. It's reconnecting. See, through Jesus, we find our way back. Only through him are we given the love and the grace that will bring us back. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, he says that, "But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." See, communion is a chance to redirect our devotion back to Jesus. It's a time for us not to be led astray, but to be led back by the shepherd to the safety of the flock. It's a time for us to start listening to what God has been calling us to do and to start growing and knowing him more. Because when we do this, this will help us from keeping us drift away, but it'll actually bring us right back to his side where he wants us to be. It'll bring us right back to where he wants us the whole time, right by him, close to him. So in a second, these cups are going to pass, and there's going to be a little cellophane wrapper on the top that the bread will be in and juice underneath. I'd ask that you just kind of hold those, and we're going to commune together as a body of believers when we're done. But just know this too, if you're a guest and you believe in Jesus, you're welcome to commune with us. This isn't ours, this is Jesus's. So you're welcome to have communion with us and remember what Jesus did for us. But let me pray for us as we prepare our hearts. Heavenly Father, you are good and you are holy. We pray for this moment right now as we reflect on our lives. We reflect on the distance that we've created from you, Lord, because of maybe the things that we're doing or not doing. We know, God, that you have got such great plans for us in our life. But sometimes we get to roadblocks or tough things that we don't understand and we just stop. Would you give us perseverance? Will we not be comfortable just wearing the team jersey, but may we actually get in the game and sweat and dive on the floor and whatever it may be that you called us to get into action for you. And Lord, we know that as we do that, growth happens, fruit is produced, and our lives are differently. And we do that because of what we remember now in communion. Because of your love for us, you died for our sins, you give us hope, you give us an opportunity to grow in you. Help us to do that. Help us to surrender all to you and to love you. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. All believers are welcome to commune with us at this time. So as we desire to know Jesus more, when he was with his friends before he took on the cross for us, he had a Last Supper. And at that Last Supper, he talked to them about what was about to happen and why it needed to happen. In that moment, he took bread and he broke it, and he told them that this would represent his body that was going to be broken for them. So if you take that top layer off of your cup there, there's a piece of bread. And so we remember Jesus in this moment, his broken body for you and I. Take and eat in remembrance of Jesus. And after he took the bread, he took the cup, he blessed it, and he told them that this cup was now going to represent his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins, a new covenant, that through this we would be free, that we would not have to be slaves to sin anymore. He took the cup and said, this is my bread, the blood of a new covenant that should remember of me. Take and drink in remembrance of me. Would you pray as we close today? Mighty God and Father, we come before you, overwhelmed with your love, overwhelmed with a sense of purpose and passion, not wanting to drift from you, but to know you more, to surrender our lives to you in all things. Lord, we want to do that desperately, and we need you to do that. Help us not to get stuck when we get to those points of difficulty, but to push through asking questions and leaning into you. Let us get in community, get in your word, and pray, and to be men and women of action. So Lord, as we leave here in a few moments, may we do something with what we've heard, trusting that you will be with us every step of the way. Help us not to wreck our lives, but to live them for you. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Tag, you're it.